Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all tonight. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we will finish the chapter tonight. We started this section last week that begins in verse 21, and then we'll finish that up tonight. So Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, and break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time to meet together tonight, Lord, to study your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would help us to understand, Lord, this passage, Lord, to have clarity, Lord, to see and to understand that there are those who are children of slavery and that there are those who are children of freedom. And Lord, we want to be those who are born according to the promise, those who have been born by the Spirit and who have been set free from sin, Lord, and its corruptions, Lord, its bondage, Lord, its slavery, and that we are free, Lord, from that to serve and to worship you, to live a godly and an upright life, like our father Abraham, and Lord, like his son Isaac. So Lord, we pray that this would be true of us, that we would truly be children of God, and that we would not be those who are deluded, Lord, who live according to a lie, Lord, who claim to be the children of God, but who indeed are not. So Father, we pray that our profession would be a true one, and that you would manifest, Lord, our salvation through good fruit, Lord, through godly living, and Lord, through our freedom in Christ, Lord, freedom to live a righteous life. Lord, keep us from coming under the teaching of those who are false, Lord, who would want to lead us astray and put us into bondage again. Lord, may we never yield to them, but rather, Lord, may we fight against them and expose them, Lord, with all of our might. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to know your will, Lord, to do those things that are good and right. Lord, help us to interpret the Bible correctly. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, we are in this passage where the apostle is teaching this contrast between Ishmael and Isaac, these two sons of Abraham. And he's making a contrast between them and then applying it to the present situation, right? So he's not doing this just to talk about history, to talk about the past, and it has no implications on the current situation. The whole point of him bringing up this allegory is to apply it to the present situation, right? That's what he says at the end of chapter 4. Just as it was then, so it is now. This is the same thing that's happening in what you're experiencing in your own day. And the reason he's bringing this up is to show the Galatians that we need to be born of the Spirit, right? That those who are born of the Spirit, they are the true sons of Abraham. They are the ones who are the children of God. They are the ones who will receive the blessings and the promises of God. And that this isn't something that you receive according to the flesh. It's not something that can be produced through the flesh of man, not through human will, not through the blood, not through heritage, not through any of those things, nor can it be accomplished through some work that we perform, like the work of circumcision, right? This work of circumcision, which the false teachers are coming into the church and teaching the Christians that unless they are circumcised, they cannot be saved. So they're teaching them to put their trust in some physical outward mark instead of putting their trust in Christ and in Christ alone and being heirs and sons of Abraham in the true sense, which is the spiritual sense. And he's bringing up Ishmael and Isaac because these two sons were equally related to Abraham. Right? Both of them are sons of Abraham, and both of them were circumcised, and both of them have this rite of circumcision performed on them under the administration of Abraham, the patriarch, who was also a prophet of God. And yet, even though Ishmael, in terms of all of these outward symbols, outward signs, stood in the same position as Isaac, in that, again, he was a son of Abraham. He was circumcised. He was in the household of Abraham. Abraham administered the rite of circumcision upon him. And yet, even though all this was true, he was born according to the flesh, right? Meaning he was a fleshly, carnal, worldly, wicked man, right? When he says that Ishmael was born according to the flesh, he doesn't mean that Abraham was a fleshly, sinful man and that Ishmael came about because of some sinful deed. He means it in terms of the nature of Ishmael. His nature spiritually is fleshly. He is a fleshly, worldly, wicked man, in contrast to Isaac, who is a child of promise. He was born according to the promise, which is another way of saying he is a child of God or a spiritual child of God. He is one who is born not merely physically, but who was also born from above. He was a truly regenerate man who had new birth. He was born of the Spirit, and this is why he inherited the promises, and Ishmael was rejected. He was a reprobate, and the other one was accepted, and this came about by the will of God, according to God's purpose of election, and not because of anything in regards to their heritage, this work of circumcision, any of those types of things. And again, this is important for the church to understand, because these Judaizers, these false teachers, are taking their focus away from Christ. They are insisting on circumcision, and their insistence on circumcision shows that they do not understand. They have a false, corrupted interpretation of the Old Testament. They don't understand the place of the law of Moses, and they are truly insisting on works-based salvation because they don't see that all of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, in that the rituals, without faith in Christ, they are dead, they are worthless, they are elementary principles of this world, and they only lead to slavery. And for them to be insisting on circumcision after the coming of Christ shows that they don't understand these rituals, and that they're interpreting these rituals apart from faith in Christ, right? Now, that's the key to everything, faith in Christ. Any ritual without faith in Christ is of the devil, even if the ritual is something that is taught in the Bible, right? So it's not enough that we perform the right rituals. We must understand their meaning, right? We have to understand what they mean. What is the purpose of them, right? Why were they giving? What do they teach? There must be the spiritual that is in unison with the physical. And in this, the spiritual is always primary, right? The physical supports the spiritual in that it is there to teach, to illustrate, right? To show the spiritual reality. But without the spiritual, the physical is of no help at all, right? In terms of this, what he's going to call it is it's just a mutilation of the flesh. They're just mutilating their flesh. That's all they're doing because they don't have the spiritual reality. Right. And later on, he'll say that he wishes that they would just emasculate themselves, mutilate their whole body, right? Cut everything off because they don't understand these things rightly. So that's the contrast that he's been making here in terms of the Ishmael and Isaac and then its relationship to the church in Galatia. So we'll pick up tonight in verse 24 is where we stopped last week, but we'll just read again 21 so that we get caught up to 24. So he says again, tell me those who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now the point here is They're going to the law to insist on circumcision, but they're cherry picking from the law, because the same law that teaches circumcision also teaches about Ishmael and Isaac. And it is given there for the sake of instruction, right? So these things were written down to teach and to instruct them in the proper understanding. So you're insisting on circumcision because you say you love the law, but he's saying, but you're leaving out these other parts that instruct us, that inform us as to what these things mean. And that's the problem that they're having. You want to be under the law? He says, you're not even listening to the law. For it is written in the law of Moses, right? That's where this is written in the book of Genesis. Abraham had two sons, one of a slave woman and one of a free woman. This is undeniable. It's a historical fact recorded in Scripture. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. One was born of a slave woman. One was born of a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. This is Ishmael, born of a slave woman. And what his mother was in terms of her position in the household was an emblem or an illustration of both her spiritual condition and the spiritual condition of the son that she produced. Right? He wasn't born according to the flesh because she was a slave. Right? It's not her slavery in terms of her position in the house that caused him to be born according to the flesh, but rather her slavery was an illustration of what he was by nature, a worldly, fleshly, carnal, wicked man, right? This is Ishmael. One was born of the slave woman, and he was born according to the flesh. Then the son of the free woman was born through promise, and promise equals born of the spirit. He was a spiritual man, just as his mother, Sarah, was a spiritual woman. Sarah was a true believer, and then her son, Isaac, was a true believer. And he was a true believer, not because his mother was free in terms of her physical position in the home, but rather because of the grace of God given to him. And then her freedom in the home, her position, was an emblem or an illustration of what she was spiritually and what her son was spiritually. Okay, that's the point that he's been making. Now, 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Here, he's telling us, the apostle. Now, this is the holy apostle. The holy apostle who's led by the Holy Spirit of God. He is telling us that this may be interpreted allegorically. He's telling us that this must be interpreted allegorically. This is the way that God intended it. So these things that are happening, these experiences, these circumstances throughout the Old Testament, these are not accidents. These aren't things that are just happening and then God takes them and then just uses them in this way or that way. But rather, these things are carefully orchestrated by God for a purpose. And the purpose of Abraham having the slave woman and a son with her, and then a free woman and a son with her, was to teach this spiritual truth. That's the purpose of the allegory or the illustration. That's what he means when he calls it an allegory. This is an illustration of a spiritual truth that is true not only in the day of Abraham, but it is true all the way back to Adam, and it remains true down to the day of the apostle, and it is true in our own day as well. These two sons are representative of different kinds of people. That's what he's telling us here. That's the way that we are to understand and interpret Ishmael and Isaac. And both of them were in their position in the household in order to teach this, to show that one's relationship to Abraham doesn't matter, right? One's circumcision physically, that is not enough, because both of them have, they're both equal in terms of their access, in terms of their proximity to Abraham, in terms of their circumcision, they're identical. We might even say that Ishmael exceeds Isaac because he had the sign first, right? He was circumcised before Isaac. He was circumcised before Isaac was even born, and he's the elder son. And yet, even though that is the case, one is a believer and one's an unbeliever. One was a child of promise, a believer who inherited eternal life, and the other one is a reprobate, a child of the devil who is in hell right now. And the same was true with Cain and Abel. The same was true with Shem and Ham. The same was true with Ishmael and Isaac. The same is true in the next generation with Jacob and Esau. Right? You have this taught all throughout the ages, no matter where you go, David and Saul. Right? You have all these examples of people, one being a child of God, the other being a child of the devil. And in the man Abraham, who is the father of the faith, not that he's the first man of faith, but he is the example. Every aspect of the Christian life is found in the life of Abraham. And it is there for a reason, to illustrate all of these truths and all of these principles. So all the things that he underwent, everything that he experienced in his life, his sojourning, was an illustration of the Christian life. And here you have this, these sons, as illustrations of the way it's going to be from the beginning of time until the end of time. They can be interpreted allegorically. And the apostle is giving this interpretation, and his interpretation is the true interpretation. Now, at this point, there are people, modern scholars and skeptics, who would say that what the apostle is doing is a butchering of the text, that he is actually misinterpreting this passage. He's spiritualizing this passage. He's doing things with it that no one should ever do. And they would actually go so far as to say that he is misinterpreting the Bible, but we'll give him a pass because he's an apostle. But he's not misinterpreting the Bible. This is the true interpretation. This is the way that people should have interpreted it, even before the Apostle Paul tells us explicitly this here in the book of Galatians. Isn't this obvious? Aren't the things that he's teaching obvious truths that are right there on the pages of Scripture? That Ishmael was cast out of the house? What does that mean? Other than that he's going to hell. And why was he cast out? Because he was persecuting Isaac. And the son of the slave woman will not inherit with the son of promise. Right? The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God, but only the righteous. They will be cast out, and we will enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what it's teaching. Right? Now, again, this is obvious if you take the Old Testament to be a spiritual book that's teaching spiritual truths and that is about salvation. Now, the problem we have in our own day is most people, when they think of the Old Testament, they think merely in terms of the physical. They think that, okay, Isaac is the Jews, Ishmael is the Ishmaelites, and it's just talking about physical nations. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual people, believers and unbelievers. And then Jacob and Esau, they'll say, well, that's Edom and Israel. No, it's the righteous and the wicked. That's what it's talking about. It is spiritual. And why would we think the Old Testament is not a spiritual book? Because who's the one that wrote it? God. And God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's not a new concept that Jesus coined in John chapter 4. That has been true from the very beginning. God is spirit. He is spiritual. And he teaches spiritual truths. But then he uses the physical to illustrate the spiritual. That's the proper way to interpret the Bible. And that's not a stretch for the apostle to be saying these things. So he tells us this is interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. These women represent two different covenants. And the children who are under those covenants. Right now, in this case, again, the physical son is under that covenant. But it's not merely the physical. These are representative of the spiritual condition of people in the earth. People are in one or two categories. They are either sheep or they are goats. Children of God or they're children of the devil. They're either believers or unbelievers. They're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. This is why there's only two. There's not three. There's not four. There's not five. There's not 100 covenants. There are two covenants. And these women represent these two covenants. One is a covenant of works. The covenant of works is a covenant that leads to death. Because remember what we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The covenant of works brings the curse of God because you have to abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And if you don't, then you're under the curse of God. And because of our sin nature that we've inherited from our father Adam, there is no one who is able to keep the law of God perfectly. But rather, the law of God, when it comes to carnal, natural, fleshly men like Ishmael, it does not lead to righteousness, but rather it leads to wickedness. It leads to more evil. It exposes more of their evil, and it enhances their condemnation before God. So there is the covenant of works. Then there is the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace that we enter into by the grace of God, by the election of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit must cause us to be born again. We have to die to our old self. The old man has to die, and we have to be raised to a new life in order to enter into the covenant of grace. And it's based not upon our works, but rather the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, through His grace and through His mercy alone, in His work, what He's done for us. We don't enter into the covenant of grace because of something that we have done, because of some mark that we have on our flesh, because of who our father or our grandfather are, right? That's what He's showing here. Ishmael wasn't a part of it. He was in one covenant, and Isaac was in the other covenant, though again, both of them were circumcised, and both of them had Abraham as their father. And again, as this is applied to the church in Galatia, these false teachers are telling them, no, no, that's not the way it is. To be in the covenant of grace, you have to be circumcised. But now, what are they relying on? They're relying on a work of the law. And if you rely on the work of the law, you're under a curse. You're under the curse of God. So they're lying to them. They're deceiving them. Okay, so these women, they represent two covenants. One, he says, is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Here, he tells us that one of these covenants is Sinai. Now, when he says Sinai, he is referring to the law of Moses, but he's not referring to the law of Moses properly interpreted. He's referring to the law of Moses incorrectly interpreted, because the law of Moses was not given so that men could save themselves by their own works. It was never intended for that, and Moses never taught that. That's a false interpretation, but that's what they're doing. They're relying on Moses. This is like John chapter 5. They're putting their hope in Moses, thinking that their own works and their adherence to the law of Moses is going to save them, is going to commend them to God. But it doesn't commend them to God. To the contrary, it condemns them before God. And actually, Moses is going to rise up on the day of judgment, and he's going to condemn these people for misinterpreting what he wrote, because he never intended it to be taken that way. So there are those who are from Mount Sinai, meaning they're relying on works of the law to commend them to God, but they are children of slavery. Those who are born of Hagar spiritually are not free children, but they are in slavery. Now, what are they in slavery to? Sin, right? That is what enslaves a man. Whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved, right? In slavery to sin. So those who rely on works of the law are actually slaves of sin, even though they claim to be righteous, they claim to be free. They claim those things. This is John chapter 8, which we read last week, that the Jews were telling Jesus, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Yeah. And Jesus tells them, whoever is the slave of sin, slavery to sin, that's the problem. And those who are from Hagar spiritually, those who rely on works of the law, they are children of slavery, and they are of Hagar. So Sinai equals Hagar, equals Ishmael, equals children of slavery. And then he tells us who that corresponds to presently. And who is he talking about? Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Well, who lives in Jerusalem? Which group of people, Jews or Gentiles? Jews live in Jerusalem, right? That's not a stretch. It hasn't been taken over by Gentiles. The Muslims aren't there yet. The Jews live in Jerusalem, yet who is their mother, according to this passage? Hagar, not Sarah. So physically, Sarah is their mother, but spiritually, Hagar is their mother. Spiritually, they're Ishmaelites. They are descended from Ishmael spiritually because they're children of the devil. Because at this time, he doesn't mean every single Jew in Jerusalem, because we know that there were some believers there, but generally speaking, the majority of the people in Jerusalem were not believers in Jesus Christ. They rejected Christ. And because of that, they were children of the devil. They were children of Hagar, spiritually speaking. So physically, they are from Abraham and Sarah, but spiritually, they're not from Abraham and they're not from Sarah, but rather they are from Hagar. And they are in slavery to sin. And that corresponds to present Jerusalem. Any Jew, whether at this time or in our own day or before, who did not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was commending himself before God on the basis of his own works, who relied upon his heritage, who relied upon circumcision, who relied upon his proximity to the things of God, but who did not have true faith in Christ, that Jew is not a true Jew, but rather he is a false Jew. He's a fake Jew. He's a lying Jew. He's not a true spiritual Jew, and he has no blessing from God. He will not receive eternal life. And that is the blessing of Abraham, is to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that Abraham was looking for. He wasn't looking for an earthly kingdom. He wasn't looking for an earthly country. He was looking for a heavenly and a spiritual country, and that is where he entered into, but they won't enter into it. Instead, they're going to enter into a desolate place, a wilderness, a dry and a barren land spiritually, which is the lake of fire. That's where they're going to go, even though they are Jews, even though they live in Jerusalem, even though they go to the temple, they offer their prayers to God, they bring their offerings to God, like we've been reading in Malachi chapter 1. There's another example. The generation that Malachi is preaching to, the priests and the people in Malachi's day, are they descendants of Abraham and Sarah, or are they descendants of Hagar? They're spiritually, they're from Hagar, because they are not true believers. They're not true worshipers of God. And again, all of this is obvious. It's plain. It's clearly taught in the book of Genesis to anyone reading the Bible objectively. Why would you think your relationship to Abraham, your circumcision, is good enough? It wasn't good enough for Ishmael, and it wasn't good enough for Esau. And then you have a whole history of the nation of Israel, and it wasn't good enough for the majority of them. So why would we think that God's favor and blessing is on the Jewish nation apart from faith in Christ? No. But what do people believe? Many people believe that, even in our own day. No, that's not the case at all. God's favor is for the righteous, not for the wicked. And what is more wicked than rejecting Christ, than blaspheming the name of Christ, than trampling under your feet the blood of Christ? That's the most profane, sacrilegious thing a person can do. And that is what the Jews did to Jesus Christ. They literally killed him right there in Jerusalem. This is what they are. They are in slavery to the devil, right? And in slavery to sin. So Sinai, without faith in Christ, leads to slavery, and it leads to death and condemnation. Look back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Again, just as a reminder, slavery. What does slavery mean? Galatians 4, 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Slavery to those that by nature are not gods, which are idols and demons, slaves of demons. Or as Jesus said in John chapter 8, you are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. You know, this is a side point. While you're turning to Isaiah chapter 1, one of the first times I got in trouble as a minister, yes, I know it. I have been reprimanded before. This is when I was a subordinate. Before I went to seminary, I told a Chinese boy that he was a child of the devil because he acted like a child of the devil, right? And spiritually, that's what he was, right? He was an unbeliever, avowedly. He didn't believe the Bible. And we were reading this passage, and spiritually, that's what you are. I was reprimanded. Anyway, so... But it's true. It's true. It is true. That is what people are if they don't believe in Christ.
Right.
And it may be harsh on the ears, but it's not nearly as harsh as what God is going to do. That goes back to Malachi chapter 1. I didn't smear dung on his head, but God is going to do that, right? God will do that. He certainly will. Okay, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, has Sodom and Gomorrah been resurrected at this point?
Of course not.
Have they been did they make the comeback? No, they have not made a comeback. They were destroyed hundreds of years before this, okay? Many, many years before they were wiped off the face of the earth. So who's he talking to? Who is he referring to? Who is he calling Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. And then verse 11. What is meet to me the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. He's talking about people, Jews, who are going through the motions, but who do not have true faith. They're not the real deal. They're not the genuine article. They have the right name. They have the right heritage. They have the access, but they are lacking in faith, right? They're lacking in faith. So he calls them according to their spiritual nature, right? Physically, outwardly, they are Israelites. They are Jews. They're Hebrew children. But spiritually, he says, you are like Sodom and Gomorrah. You're no different than they are. And that's why he calls them there. Right, and that's what's happening here as well. There are those who are from Hagar, and she corresponds to present Jerusalem. She is in slavery with her children. Now, again, this is important for the church in Galatia because the false teachers are Jews. They're Judaizers. They're Jewish false teachers who are coming into the church and telling them, no, you need to be circumcised. You need to do this and that in order to be saved. And we're Jews and we know the Bible and we have these interpretations. We have these people, these rabbis, and they say this, they say that, and this is why you need to do it. And you shouldn't listen to the Apostle Paul. That's what they're doing. And so he's showing them that the present Jerusalem is in slavery. And if you listen to those teachers who come from the present Jerusalem, who are children of Hagar, who are in slavery, then what's going to happen to you? You're going to be enslaved as well. You're going to become a slave just as they are a slave. And a slave doesn't remain in the house. The son remains, but not the slave. The slave, he gets cast out. But we'll get to that. Okay, verse 26. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. The Jerusalem above. So there is the Jerusalem on the earth, and the Jerusalem on the earth is an illustration, right, of what? The one who is in heaven. There is a corresponding spiritual reality. That's what he's saying. Now, at this point, the Jerusalem on earth doesn't correspond with the Jerusalem that is above. And that's why the Jerusalem on earth was going to be destroyed, and it was destroyed. It was supposed to correspond with the heavenly reality. Just as the temple was to correspond with the heavenly reality, the people were to correspond with the heavenly reality. So there is the heavenly reality, and then there is that which is instituted by God on earth to represent the heavenly reality. But if that institution on earth does not represent the heavenly reality, but actually contradicts and undermines the heavenly reality, then what will God do to it? He's going to destroy it, right? Because what good is it? What good is it to have a temple if the people coming to that temple are not worshiping God, but instead profaning the name of God like they were in the days of Malachi? What good is it if they offer sacrifices if those sacrifices don't typify and explain and teach the blood of Jesus Christ? What good is it to have a city on earth that's supposed to be the city of God if it doesn't represent and accurately depict the Jerusalem that is above? But instead, it's filled with wickedness, with unrighteousness, with injustice, right? That's what it was spread with thieves and adultery and lying and murdering. Well, that's not what the city above is like. No, we're looking for a kingdom of righteousness. Though Jerusalem above is righteous, it is free, free from sin. But the Jerusalem on earth, they were enslaved to sin. So they don't represent it at all. So why do you want to be associated with these people from Jerusalem who are enslaved to sin? We don't want to be associated with them. We want to be associated with the Jerusalem above. And who is in the Jerusalem above? Abraham, Sarah is there, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Rachel, the patriarchs, Moses is there, Aaron. That's the assembly of the righteous that we want to be associated with, not these unbelievers who crucified Christ. We don't want anything to do with them. We want to be with those in heaven. That's the ones that we want to have our union with. And ultimately, who is there? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the King of glory. He is the one who is at the right hand of God in the heavenly Jerusalem above. That is free, and she is our mother, meaning true believers. True believers. Now again, right, he is still referring to the church as true believers because he is hopeful that this is temporary, that their delusion, they've come under the spell, and that they're going to come out of it. He's going to wake them up and slap them out of it, and when they come to the reality that they're going to repent of their sin. So he's still referring to them as brothers, right, as being members of the Jerusalem that is above. He's including them in this, but they must repent. If they don't repent, then they're going to prove themselves to be of the Jerusalem above, from below, and then they're going to be cast out. But he wants them to repent. So this is his graciousness to them, is that he's still treating them as if they're brothers, and that's why he's saying these things to them. The Jerusalem from above, she is our mother. That is the spiritual Jerusalem. The citizens of the heavenly city, they are the ones who are free from sin and condemnation. And this is the city that Abraham was a part of. Hebrews chapter 11. Right, which is, this happens, people, they connect, they go to these places and they think that there's something special, something about this location, that if I go there and I pray, God's going to hear my prayers more in Jerusalem than anywhere else. Yeah. Right? Or if there's some teacher that comes out of Jerusalem, then they must really be legitimate, right? They're someone that we ought to really listen to. This is what people tend to do. They associate, they have some association with a city, with a location, and then they think that anything or anyone that comes out of this school, right, out of this city, out of this model of thinking, right, that they're on a higher plane. But in this case, it's not true at all. And why would we think it's true? Because Abraham was never a member of Jerusalem, right? He wasn't even there. He wasn't a member of it in the earthly sense, but he was a member of the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had proclaimed. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand of the sea." So there, Abraham was looking, it says, for a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. And that is the Jerusalem that is above. It is a heavenly city. So he wasn't looking for an earthly kingdom. He was looking for a spiritual one. And he is the father of the Jews. The father of the Jews. So why would any Jew afterwards be looking for a physical inheritance only? No, that can't be the case, because Abraham wasn't. He was looking for that which was spiritual. Why would we think the covenant with Abraham is merely physical? It can't be, because he was looking for something spiritual. Also, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So when we draw near to worship God, this is where we're going. On Sundays, when we gather for public worship, we're not going to physical Jerusalem, but we are going to spiritual Jerusalem. Right. This is where we're drawing near to. And this is who is present and represented there in our worship. It is innumerable angels in festal gatherings, the assembly of the firstborn, those righteous saints who are already in heaven, the God, the judge of all, the spirits of righteous made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So we are going to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the heavenly temple, and we're going there into the Holy of Holies to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we have to take it very seriously. We can't treat it as if it's just some common thing that we're doing, because this is who we're drawing near to every time we gather for worship, even as we gather tonight. This is what we are doing. This is who is present with us, and that's why we must come with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling before the Lord. Also, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." So here, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And notice that the city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And it is the city that is filled with the righteous who are prepared for Christ, and then Christ dwells with us for all eternity. Yeah. As our God and we his people. We with him for all eternity, and nothing unclean will enter into this city. They will be cast out, only the clean will enter in. That's the Jerusalem that we want to be a part of. Not the physical, not the merely physical, but those, that one that is spiritual. Now, there were times in the history of Israel where the physical Jerusalem was an emblem, or it did represent the spiritual reality. And in that way, it was good and beneficial, and it was a use to the people. During the reigns of David or Josiah or Solomon, whenever there were righteous kings and they instituted true worship of God, then Jerusalem was a benefit to the people because it was teaching them these spiritual realities and they could go there to worship God truly. But there are other times, such as the time during the writing of the book of Galatia, where it didn't represent those things at all, but rather it represented the exact opposite. And it was actually profaning the name of God, as it is in Malachi chapter 1. Okay, verse 27. "For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Here, the apostle quotes from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. And he's applying this passage to Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, but then also to the present situation as well. And it remains true in our own day, in our own day too. Initially, in terms of Hagar and Sarah, initially, of the two women, who looked the most fruitful? Who was the one who had an easy, became pregnant easily, was able to deliver a son many years before Sarah? Sarah had been barren for all of these years, and then Hagar was able to quickly become pregnant, and she was able to bear a son very quickly, while Sarah remained barren for many, many more years. So in terms of the outward, in terms of what your initial perception is, it looks like Hagar is going to have many more children, be much more fruitful than Sarah, because Sarah is barren. But ultimately, what happened? The barren one bore more than the one who was easily able to get pregnant, right? And that's why the barren one breaks forth and cries aloud. She cries aloud to God. She rejoices. She wasn't in labor, but now she is in labor. This is why Sarah laughed whenever she found out that she was pregnant, because who would have ever thought that she, being 90 years old and her husband being 100, that they would ever have a child? And yet they did. They did. And the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the ones who have a husband. Sarah's children will be more than the children of Hagar, in that the righteous will ultimately triumph over the wicked. That's what he's teaching here. The righteous will get the triumph over the wicked, though initially it looks like the wicked have the upper hand. That's the case as it is today. The children of the devil, the children of the world, they are numerous. They are many. They are prosperous. They are the ones who have the positions of power. And typically speaking, in this present world, the righteous, they are few and far between. They are poor. They are beat down. They are oppressed. They are afflicted. They are harassed, persecuted. This is what happens in this present life. But what will God do in the end? He's going to turn it. He's going to flip it so that the righteous ones who are oppressed now, who are afflicted, they're going to triumph over the wicked, and then they are going to get what they deserve. And we'll be the ones that deal it out to them. We're going to triumph over them. That's what he's teaching here. We're going to triumph over the wicked. And the Galatians are going to triumph over these false teachers. They're going to get the victory over them through faith in Christ. And ultimately, they will win the day. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, verse 1. It says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will peoples the desolate cities." Right? That's what we're talking about here. The righteous will be the ones who inherit the earth.
Right.
The wicked have it right now, but it's going to be ours one day, because the desolate one will have more than her who is married. We will win in the end, because God will give us the victory, and Sarah will have offspring that are more than the stars of the sky and more than the sands on the seashore.
Right.
And that can't be physical, because in terms of physical offspring, she had one. But in terms of spiritual offspring, she has as many as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore, right? That came through her true seed, who is Jesus Christ. That is the way that this is accomplished. Now, verse 28. He says, "Now you, brothers, like children of promise." If we go back to Galatians chapter 1, we'll see that the apostle does consider them to be true believers. And this is what it means to be a child of promise. Galatians 1, verse 3. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? We are children of promise because Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's the deliverance that we need. We are enslaved to this present evil age, but now we've been delivered. We've been set free from those things. And he's reminding them that you, brothers, you Christians, you are like Isaac, children of promise. So in terms of who they correspond to in the household of Abraham, they are like Isaac. They're not like Ishmael. Ishmael was enslaved, but you are free. You've been set free from your slavery to sin, and now you worship and serve the Lord. Then verse 29. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. The reason the church is undergoing this turmoil is because just as at that time, just as it was in the days of Abraham, the child Ishmael, who was born according to the flesh, persecuted the child Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. So there's another confirmation. When he's talking about one born according to the flesh, one born according to the promise, this is what he means. Flesh means a wicked man, and promise means a spiritual man, right? He's talking about their spiritual reality, what they are spiritually speaking, one fleshly, the other one born according to the Spirit, which is a true believer. And what do the children of the devil, what do they do to the children of God in this present life? What do the wicked do to the righteous? They persecute them. They hate them. They say all manner of evil against them falsely because of our faith in Christ. They harass us. They torment us. And one of the ways the wicked persecute the righteous is through false teachers who come into the church and they try to lead us astray from pure devotion to Christ. Right. And that's what's happening to them. And they shouldn't be surprised at that because this happened with Ishmael and Isaac as well. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 21. And here the apostle is interpreting accurately what took place in Genesis chapter 21, which is important for us to understand because many times you hear people teach Genesis 21, they act like Sarah has a grudge. She's a bitter old woman. Abraham isn't doing what's right. Right? Ishmael is a good, wonderful person, right? A good older brother who's just bouncing his little brother on his knee and he gets thrown out of the house. But that's not what's happening at all. Genesis 21, verse 8, when we understand what the apostle is teaching and we apply it to Genesis 21, then we see that Sarah's response and what happens in the aftermath is righteous. It is righteous and good, and it is what needs to happen. And again, many people will criticize Sarah because she wants Ishmael cast out of the house. But why does she want him cast out of the house? Well, what is he doing? Well, notice Genesis 21. It says, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Mine says laughing. Some of yours might say mocking. Mocking. Mocking has more of a negative connotation. Laughing, you know, it's not, you know, like you do with babies, that kind of stuff. Giggle and laugh and those things. Or just, you know, making fun here or there. But when someone is mocking, mocking in a scoffing way with threats, right? With threats, which people do. When they mock in a very perverse, evil way, the mocking itself is also a threat against someone's life. right? Which is what it means to persecute someone. So that's what Ishmael is doing. He's threatening the life of Isaac because Ishmael is the firstborn, but now we have Isaac.
Yeah.
And he's a threat. And Isaac is the child of promise, meaning the inheritance is going to go to Isaac if he's alive. But if he's gone, then who gets the inheritance? Ishmael does. And Ishmael doesn't care about spiritual things at all because he's a reprobate. He's a wicked and ungodly and unbelieving man. So why would he care about those things? He doesn't care one bit at all. He's just like Esau. Esau is Ishmael. Ishmael is Esau and Cain. They're just like Cain as well in what they did to Abel. That's what he's doing. It's the same in those situations. Remember Esau, didn't he want to kill Jacob? He wanted to kill Jacob. Jacob had to flee. And in this case, Isaac doesn't flee, but he gets chunked out. Ishmael does. Okay, he's laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So here, the laughing is not just a joking, jovial, you know, two brothers yucking it up, having a good time. But rather, according to the apostle, in Galatians chapter 4, Ishmael was persecuting Isaac,
right?
He was persecuting him. And it has to be referring to this episode, because then what is the aftermath of that episode? Send him away, right? Cast out the slave woman with her son. And this is the way it is. So here we have a physical child of Abraham persecuting the spiritual child of Abraham. And that shouldn't be surprising either. And here in the book of Galatians, we have physical Jews coming down from Jerusalem persecuting spiritual Jews. They're the ones who are harassing them and causing problems for the church. If we look to Isaiah chapter 66, this was also happening during the days of Isaiah. It happened to all the prophets. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Isaiah 66, 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word." Okay, so those who tremble at the word of God, that's a synonym for believers. Right? True believers, true worshipers of God. They hear the word of God and they tremble at his word. "Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy.' But it is they who will be put to shame." So in Isaiah's day, your brothers, which are fake Jews, those who are Jews in name only, but they're not spiritual ones, because they don't tremble at the word of God. They are their brothers according to the flesh, but they're not their brothers spiritually. So what do they do to them? They cast you out for my name's sake. They're persecuting their own kin, their own relations, because of their spirituality. And they're mocking them, saying, "Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy." They're making fun of them because of their spiritual mindedness, saying, "Let us see the glory of the Lord. Let us see it so that we might see your joy." This is the same as they did to Jesus when he was on the cross. Right? "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, right? That we might see and believe you in you. Right? Do a miracle for us so that we can see you cried out to God, you saved others. Can't you save yourself?" These are the things that they did to Christ, and that's what they're doing to the believers in Isaiah's day as well. They're mocking them, but they're going to be the ones that are put to shame. God's going to turn it on them and put them to shame. Also, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, 16. Says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So there, you notice this persecution that will come, that even brother against brother, even child against parents, even those who are our kin will hate us because of Christ. Because ultimately we're dealing with people who have two different spiritual heritages. And the physical cannot overcome that spiritual reality. At some point, there will be persecution, even from our family, if we hold fast to the Word of God without compromise. And that happened in the days of Abraham with Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael persecuted Isaac for spiritual reasons, right? That's why he did those things, because he was an unbeliever. And just as it was then, the one born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the Spirit. So notice that the apostle is drawing the emphasis on the spiritual reality, not merely the physical, but the spiritual reality, flesh versus spirit. We're talking about their spiritual identity. That's why Ishmael persecuted Isaac. He was of the flesh, and Isaac was of the Spirit. Do not be surprised that the world hates you, Jesus says, because they don't have the same identity as we do. They are of a different nature. As it was then, he says, so also it is now. Right? Whatever happened in the former days was written for our instruction. Right? These things happened to them, but they were written down for our instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Whatever happened was written for us. So we shouldn't be surprised, seeing that this has happened in the household of Adam. It happened in the household of Noah. It happened in the household of Abraham. And then it happened in the household of Isaac. And it's happened in many, many other households as well. But verse 30, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Notice there, it doesn't say, what does Sarah say? It says, what does the scripture say?
Right.
So when Sarah said these words, she was a prophetess. She was saying words that are sacred scripture. And even in Genesis, whenever she said those things in Genesis chapter 21, God affirms to Abraham that what Sarah says is right. So God doesn't say, well, Sarah's sinning, you need to rebuke her and tell her to not be so bitter. But rather, Abraham, he's the one who's reluctant to do something about it because of his love for his son Ishmael. But God is the one who tells Abraham, you need to listen to your wife. You need to do what she tells you to do because she's in the right, and what she's saying corresponds with Scripture. It is actually the Word of God, and it is, again, teaching a spiritual truth, because the son of the slave woman will not inherit with the son of the free woman, meaning the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God with the righteous.
Right.
They will have a different inheritance. Their inheritance is the lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever and ever. The inheritance of the righteous is a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom of righteousness. That's why he was cast out, in order to illustrate this truth, this reality, that these two people spiritually speaking, they cannot be in the same household. A wicked man, an unbeliever, a carnal man cannot be in the same spiritual household as a righteous man. Now, again, he doesn't mean that we throw our five-year-olds out of the house because they're not believers. He can't mean that.
Of course not.
Ishmael is of age here, old enough to know that he shouldn't be doing this. And it's teaching a spiritual truth. However, it is true that if we have children who are unbelievers, there will be hostility. Yeah. There will be hostility between them and the father and mother if the father and mother are true believers and the children are unbelievers. Or if the father and mother are unbelievers and the children are true believers, oftentimes what ends up happening? Everything falls apart. They can't coexist together. And they either throw them out or they have to leave because they are not united together, right? What does righteousness and wickedness have to do with each other? They have nothing. Darkness and light. They cannot go together. And that is why he had to be cast out. So he had to throw out his son. And Abraham did it. Though he was reluctant at first, he listened to the word of God. Meaning, Abraham was required to love God more than his son.
Right.
Aren't we required to do that as well? Yeah. Don't we have to love Christ more than our father, more than our mother, more than our children? Well, if we're going to walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, then don't we have to live the way that he did?
Of course.
Well, we have to be willing to do the same thing. But who's willing to do that today? This is why when people criticize the patriarchs, the saints of the Old Testament, like Abraham, who's willing to do what Abraham did? But he did it because he was a man of God. He feared the Lord. He loved God more than his own son. Now, it doesn't mean that he hated his son. We know that he provided provisions for them. He even gave an inheritance to him. He did those things. But he also was willing to do the will of God, the word of God, even if it meant sending his son away, who he loved, right? Because that was his son. But he did it. He sent him away. Okay, lastly, verse 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We're not children of the slave woman. We're children of the free woman. So why are you listening to these people? That's the point he's making here. You're listening. You're coming under the teaching of sons of the slave woman. You're the son of a free woman, but you're submitting to these people. So quit doing it. Don't listen to them. Live according to who you are. You are free in Christ. So just as Ishmael was cast out, what do they need to do to the false teachers?
Cast them out.
They got to throw them out. They got to get rid of them. Right? This is the way it has to be. This is how it has to be in the church. When someone manifests that he's a false teacher or a false brother, what has to happen to that person? He has to go. He has to be cast out because he will not inherit with us. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Right.
So in terms of the world, we have to come out. Right? We have to come out from the world, be separate from them, says the Lord. Meaning, we cannot participate in the sins of the world.
Right.
We cannot have our close associations, our closest friendships with people of the world, because they're going to corrupt us. We have to come out from among them, be separate from them in the way that we live. So in terms of the world, we have to come out and be separate. And then in terms of the purity of the church, when a worldly person comes into the church, what do we have to do to them? We have to cast them out. Come out, and we cast out. And in this way, the purity of the body is preserved. And it is a manifestation of eternal spiritual realities. It manifests what their eternity, what their destiny is, in contrast to what our destiny is. That's why we have to take those things seriously and preserve the purity of the body, which no one does today. But we need to attempt, we need to do that to the best of our ability. So, okay, so we'll go ahead and stop there tonight at verse 31. We'll pick up in chapter 5 next week. Buzzing right through this book of Galatians. So we will, we got a few minutes here for any questions or comments. So does anyone have any questions about anything that we've talked about up to this point?